Thank you.
You're welcome.
John 3:16 states that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. There are people in other parts of the world that need this. And God's word and the light of God's word can't get to another part of the world unless other people take it. And so there are times when you're going to be called upon to go to other places in the world. Even if it's down the street, the idea being, get the word out there, shed that light, because there are people who need it. We're not supposed to turn from the right or from the left. We're supposed to stand on the principles that we know to be true. We're supposed to stand on the foundation of God's word. A Christian is not supposed to live in the past. A Christian is not supposed to look backwards as Lot's wife did. A Christian is always supposed to look forward. Always. There is no exception to this. If you choose to live in the past, you choose to deny the reality of Christ. Because Christ is the mark. The mark we press toward. The mind of Christ. Our life is a victory walk. In order for that victory to be made known, we cannot look behind. We must always look forward. And so we need confessions in our life. For instance, I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Yes, you must give yourself a hand every day, because without you and your eyes bearing down on God's word, life is going to be miserable. We don't want a miserable life. Now, God didn't give his word just so that we could be happy. God gave his word so he could have a family and so that he could guarantee that he would re-inherit the nations, and so that eternity would be able to unfold for his family. Being happy and having a nice life is a byproduct. It's great when it happens, but it's not guaranteed. But it's great when it happens. Now, there are some things about life that are guaranteed. Like, for instance, John 10:10, the more than abundant life. Jesus came so that we could have the more than abundant life. That the Bible is to be your foundation. Do you know that everywhere you look today in the world, across the entire earth, when and where you find what might look like God's word being taught could very well be a lie. You've chosen to fellowship with the Richardson Biblical Research Center for a reason. Because you are taught the truth, and you can go back and bear down on the word to prove it. And that's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to use your eyes and to search the scriptures daily. That's the way it is. I'm not God. I'm not perfect. I'll be the first to admit that. But don't judge me. I'm not going to judge you. And you'll know why when I finish this teaching. We do not go around judging people. We go around standing on the word. There are things, far greater things at stake than how you feel about somebody else. If you're feeling certain ways about people, you need to get over it. You need to get off it. It means you're living in the past. If you're holding on to hurt from other people and other things that have transpired in your life, you're killing yourself. So get off of it. Stop it. Just stop living in the past. Start standing on the foundation of Scripture that says, reach forth. Start standing on the foundation of the Scripture that says, you are a super Christian conqueror. Start standing on the Scripture that says yours is a victory walk. That's what it's all about. Oh, I should probably start teaching, only because I'm so excited to say some of the things that are going to come up. Well, I'd like to tell you that the earth is entering a convolution stage. It's convulsing. So much so that one day we're going to shake right off of here. We are experiencing tremors throughout the earth every single day. Now you might think, earthquakes? Yeah, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. That's part of it. And I want to make you aware in Revelation chapter 11 of some of these things that you're experiencing. Look, I don't have a handle, a complete handle on the end times. My job is not to teach you all about the end times. I think you could go places across the earth and find information that you need that God wants you to know. But your salvation is not based on how much of the end times you know. You got to be careful with all that stuff. See, what happens with all these people out there, they say they're preachers. They're heralding something, which is preaching, heralding something, but it's most of it's not truth. There are sprinkles of truth, but most of it is not truth. And they almost always, they invariably get to whom addressed wrong. They'll tell you that you're going to go through the tribulation. You're not going to go through the tribulation. They'll read it to you line by line and word by word right out of the book of Revelation. But they don't understand what the apocalypse means. They don't understand that there's no falling away in the sense that Christians are going to stop being Christians, are going to stop going to church, are going to stop believing and all that. That's what they teach, but that's a lie. They don't understand that there must be a departure first. Then that lawless one will be released. Now that lawless one wants his power. So that lawless one is trying to close out this age early. And he's trying to accelerate all the events. That's why you feel the shaking. That's why you feel the convulsions. That's why things seem to be speeding up at a neck-break speed. The problem is if he can manipulate time, which he does sometimes, anytime he finds an opportunity, there's examples in the Word where, like even when the devil tempted Jesus, he was trying to find out things about time. I have never taught you that, but if you read it in that light, you might see it. He wanted to know how he could skip things and move time faster. But if he can close out this age, then he can get all the power that's coming to him, as it teaches in Revelation. Well, the problem with that is if he can accelerate things, then God's prophecies have to accelerate. So he's still got everything coming to him that's coming, including damnation. So be careful what you're looking at out there, because most of it's going to mislead you. You come here for a reason. And we do our best to patiently look into Scripture, especially Scripture that's addressed to us, and to understand it in that light. And if we are wrong about something, we say it. We go back and we say it. Well, look in Revelation chapter 11 regarding the earth is entering a convulsion stage. Verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Boy, if that verse doesn't capture the essence of everything today, I don't know which one does. So the earth is entering a convulsion stage, and it's leading right up to the Bema. Now, I don't know if you see that in there, but I'm going to read it again. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That makes sense, right? The time of the dead, that they should be judged, that's a judgment. No problem there, right? Comma, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the... And let me tell you, in the Old Testament, when it talks about the saints, it's talking about that divine council, mostly. But when you see the saints here, it's talking about Christians. Okay, it's not talking about the divine council, so don't mix that up. And them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So the ones who are destroying the earth, that's the convulsion, they're going to be destroyed. But before that, there's going to be a time of reward. Yes. And so this verse is specifically referring to the time of the Bema. That's the reward platform. And this teaching is centering mostly on that, although I will talk about the destruction stuff. Judgment will be released unto the earth. And we all know that men are destroying the earth today. Now they're trying to cover it up by saying, look, you know, you got to pay a carbon tax. You know, look, you need to save the earth, brother. Look, you know, recycle. Look, stop breathing. Look, stop using water. And they do all this nonsense. Some of it might be good, but most of it is absolutely ridiculously unnecessary. Men are doing things to ruin the earth. We also know there's going to be wars. The Bible talks about that. Wars and rumors of wars. And the purpose of these wars is not just to get men fighting each other. It's to destroy the earth. And that's what it says in verse 18. There are men who are destroying the earth. Well, nuclear explosions. You can go see how many nuclear explosions there have been in the last 50 years. It's just unbelievable. I mean, thousands. And there's even maps that show you where all these explosions have been. And there's two primary nations responsible for destroying the earth. All that stuff is public knowledge. There's also man-made catastrophes. They destroy, they pollute the earth. The whole purpose of these destroyers, these men who are fueled by demons, is to destroy the earth. Well, that's a big deal. I want you to come up to 30,000 foot for a minute. I want you to look at things from a much broader perspective. You know, why is Jesus Christ coming back to reign for 1,000 years? Have you thought about that? Maybe to prevent the earth's destruction. That's what I surmise. Noah's flood. The flood at Noah's time, it wasn't really Noah's flood. Basically caused an entire convulsion. You know, the convulsion that we're facing today is the convulsion. But there have been many, many others. The flood was one of them. What about 400 years later? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Wow. You know, there's people that over there now that are having fun finding brimstone. And you don't touch it because it still will burn you. You can still ignite it. It's pure sulfur. And they say they found the statue of Lot's wife. And I mean, they're just going all over that stuff. But I mean, that's just like peanuts compared to God's word. Let's just get into the word, okay? You know, they're snake handlers. They call themselves preachers. They're absolute idiots. And they play with snakes, and they want to get bit. And they put them right up to their face. They get bit, and then they die. And it's creepy. It's sickening. It's terrible. It's like, get away from me. Can you imagine spending your time playing with snakes that you know is going to kill you? Eventually, you're going to die. Your dad died. His dad died. All these people that say they're doing it in the name of God and all that, instead of moving the word, instead of studying the scriptures and being blessed, you can be so distracted by so much stupidity that's out there that you never get to the word. And that's why I say you've got to stick to the foundation. If you don't stick to the foundation, you're going to be lost. Maybe not today, maybe not next week, but eventually you're going to get lost. And you don't need that. Earthquakes. Another example. Earthquakes have destroyed so many cities. These are examples of convulsions. Do you know that there was a tsunami, and I think the year was 479 BC, and it destroyed the Persian army along the coast. Along with it came earthquakes and fires. Now, that was a big deal with the Greeks because the Greeks wanted to stop the Persians from invading. But cataclysmic events, convulsions of Earth, brought all kinds of craziness to where armies were stopped, cities were flooded, Lebanon flooded. The Greek Isles and those places over there, Persia underwater. I mean, all kinds of destruction were caused by convulsions. In our time, earthquakes are shaking the earth. 38,900 earthquakes, if you look at the Richter scale between 3 and 4, happened in 1 year alone, 2020. Wow. The earth is in the convulsion stage. You can go to social media and see videos of the floods in Saudi Arabia, Oman, Germany, across Europe, Paris, France, England. It's crazy what's going on. The earth is convulsing. You've seen it. You just haven't called it for what it is. But call it what it is. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I don't want you to be surprised about anything. I want you to understand that Revelation chapter 11 verse 18 is there for a reason. The earth is being destroyed. It's a plot, it's a plan, and it's being executed. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation, that's the word creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Well, I don't know if you caught that, but in verse 19, the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's us. The creation is waiting for us. The gathering together and all the things that follow, including the rewards, including Revelation 11:18, the giving of rewards unto the saints, them that fear thy name, the servants, and so forth. The creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's going through convulsions now, but we know how this story is going to end. Just because the destroyers are saying all their nonsensical jargon doesn't mean they're right. We know how the story ends. Verse 21, but the creation itself also shall be delivered. The creation is going to be delivered. Well, it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Just like we're going to be delivered. The creation's going to be delivered. And that's why it says, well, that's why it calls it hope in verse 20, the same in hope. So the creation has hope too. And it's all about the sons of God being manifested and delivered. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It didn't just start last week. Revelation 16. So we know the end of the matter. Revelation 16. We know that the earth, men are going to be scorched from the sun. This is all just beginning. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. We haven't seen this, and we're not going to be here when this happens. So don't let anybody tell you that you are. Revelation 8. So the earth and men are going to be scorched with fire. The sun is going to become so hot that it's going to cause destruction. Revelation 8, verse 8, and the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Well, can you imagine what's going to happen when that mountain gets cast into the sea? There's going to be a great tsunami. There's going to be water that completely floods sections of the earth. But the Bible says that the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God for its deliverance. Revelation chapter 20. Does this mean that we're supposed to get involved to save the earth? To do things to maybe cause the earth to be saved? Absolutely not. We're never told to do that. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. Is this talking about you? Absolutely not. This is about people who did not get gathered together but believed for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. You know, I've already taught you how Jesus talked about the gathering together versus the second coming of Christ. And the obvious difference is the direction in which the saints are going, okay? When Jesus Christ gathers his saints, the saints go up. And when Jesus Christ comes back, for the second coming, so to speak, he and his army, the saints, come down. And so there's also other stuff that goes on, like Jesus Christ is going to gather together the saints when God tells him to come back. And it's going to be sudden. It's not marked by any sign. There will be no indication of it. It's just going to happen. But Jesus did say that men, people are going to be buying and selling and marrying, just like in the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Business is going to be rife. People are going to be merchandising, partying, eating, drinking, overindulging, doing all the craziness that they did back then. They'll be doing it now when he comes back. But we know that the time of the second coming is in the devil's foresight. Like, for instance, the mark of the beast, because when that mark happens, people will not be able to buy and sell unless they have a mark. And those people are damned. As soon as they get the mark, they're damned for eternity. They cannot be saved. And so that's a whole lot different than everybody running about just in normal business. Okay? Anyway, there's disparities between the two. And if you understand the differences, which I've taught, you can go back and check those out, between the gathering together and the second coming as they're labeled in the Bible. You'll understand the differences. And so when you see had not worshipped the beast, in Revelation 20, verse 4, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, you know that it's talking about the tribulation period. It's not talking about now, Christians. Then it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, verse 5, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, the rest of the dead. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. This is not talking about you. This is talking about these who were dead. You'll already have been gathered together. When the tribulation, the seven-year period, when that happens, you'll be up in heaven at the wedding feast, okay? You'll be protected from all this stuff. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God. Is this talking about you? No. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, there's another part in there that says that we're going to be coming back with Jesus Christ at the second coming as part of his army. But it's different. It's not this. When Christ returns with his saints, he's going to change everything. First of all, he's going to stop the destruction of the earth. And everything's going to be changed. And there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. So from 30,000 foot, you can see that God wants the earth to continue to exist, to continue to thrive. This earth, he wants this earth to survive. Why? That's his business. I don't know, but he does. And Jesus Christ will reign here for 1,000 years to ensure that it does. We're going to see a complete change in the earth. That's going to be wonderful. It's going to be healed. The travail that is now taking place will cease at that time. Well, we know how the book ends. That's our foresight. It's wonderful to help the earth, but real peace and joy, what every man wants, that will only happen when Christ returns in Revelation 20. And reigns for 1,000 years. Matthew 24. So, we've talked about birth pains. I've shied away from that term because I think it could be misleading, but it is directly attached to the term beginning of sorrows. but you'll hear it referenced as birth pains here and there. But understand that we're talking about the biblical term, beginning of sorrows, in Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that a man, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. I did a teaching on this very specifically, and I showed you exactly where the breaks come that separates the things that lead up to the gathering together versus the things that lead up to the second coming. And I'm not going to reteach that in this teaching, but you can go back. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Why? Because you know how this ends. You know how this ends. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences. These are diseases. And earthquakes in many places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew 23. So we know that there's the beginning of sorrows. And the second thing we know is that judgment comes to earth because of the shedding of innocent blood. These are the factors that are destroying earth. Matthew 23, verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, who knows who that's referring to? We all know it's talking about those seed boys, the Pharisees, those very, very evil ones, the evil ones that can never be redeemed. I really hope you're clear on that because it should make this stand out. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? They can't. They can't. They will die. None of those beings can escape. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. That's where seed started, with Cain. I don't know if you knew that, but that's where it started. Righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Boy, talk about pinpointing. He told them exactly where they did their unredeemable evil. Verily, and I'm going to show you something in a minute. I know some of you guys are freaked out because you think you're such bad sinners that you can't even have eternity. But let me tell you, that's just not possible. And this is getting close to why. If you look at this kind of evil, there's no way that you could ever do this kind of evil unless you're seed boys. Unless you're one of those Pharisees, a viper, a snake, a deformed human being that has altered DNA that cannot ever reflect the image of God. All these things shall come upon this generation. So we understand the birth pains of creation, the beginning of sorrows. We're talking about the destruction of earth. Now we understand that judgment comes to earth because of the shedding of innocent blood. This is why Jesus Christ is coming to stop the destruction. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, there's going to be a final shaking of heaven and earth. Revelation 12, verse 26, whose voice then... Hebrews 12. I caught myself. Nobody had to say it. Hebrews 12, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, this is the one that's still coming, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This final shaking, and that's why I read that in Hebrews 12, will take place in the tribulation at the end. Well, I open with Revelation 11, verse 18, and I showed you about the Bema, that it was included in there. How did you even know that? But now you know that. The Bema is everywhere. The reward system is everywhere. It's even in Isaiah. It's like, wow. Well, I'm going to show this to you now. Romans chapter 14. Now, this is the part of the teaching that you're going to have to go back and listen to again. Because, I mean, I could just talk and talk and talk about it, but it's better for me not to. Romans chapter 14. And I want to open to you something that you may have never seen, never really perceived about the Bema. Judgment seat are two English words from Bema, the Greek word. And they are so misleading. And you're going to draw your own conclusions. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set it not, despise thy brother? Now, I just shared this. It was funny. I was sharing stuff about Bema and judgment and with somebody yesterday. And all this stuff came off the top of my head. And I know this might sound weird, but when I found each one of these pieces outstanding in the Bible like this, it blew my mind. Because it showed me, number one, that I do understand what I'm talking about, at least to this point in my life. And it also showed me that when you search the scriptures, you will find it. And so, judgment. And I said earlier in the teaching, I said, you stop judging people. Stop laying judgment at somebody's feet. Why do you want to do that? You want them to judge you? If you judge, you're judged, it says. But we're not going to be judged. Christians are taught that they're going to be judged, but we're not going to be judged. There's no such thing. Get it through your thick heads, I love you, that you'll never be judged. Never, never, never. I don't care how bad you feel. I don't care what a worm you were like 3 years ago. I don't care what you went through. I don't care what you did. If you speak in tongues, you're born again, and you'll never be judged. Never, never, never. Do you think you're going to be judged? Then you're not pressing toward the mark. You're living in the past. You're not forgetting those things. And somebody in your life, some demon, some diabolical little snivel is reminding you of how bad you used to be. Well, curse that person. Curse that entity. You stand upon the scriptures because the Bible says that you've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. Oh, yeah, Jerry, but what about the Bible? It says I got to give account of myself. For we shall all stand before. I'm in verse 10 of Romans 14. And that stand before means to yield at. You know how you come up to a yield sign? There's very few yield signs. There's mostly stop signs now here because you can turn right at a stop sign. But they always want you to stop. Anyway, yield is kind of like slowing down. For we shall all yield at the bema, the judgment seat of God. The text is to theo, not Christ. Now, in another section, it does use God, but not this verse. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live. And I'm going to read out of Isaiah 45 where this came from in a minute. But I'm going to tell you the phrase that God used in Isaiah 45, for as I live. So, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, or out of Isaiah 45, by myself have I sworn. You'll see that phrase. Same thing. Okay? By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. This would be God. That's why the text has to be God, the bema of God. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So, every one of us shall give account. And see, I told you, Jerry, it was there. I'm damned. I'm going to have to talk about how bad I was, and I know I'm going to go to hell. Because doesn't it say that? I can just see it. I have to go to hell now. Doesn't it just say that? Oh my gosh, what our minds do. What tricks our minds play. Because of the demons in Christianity, they're teaching lies to suppress God's people. Everywhere you turn, you hear another lie. If you don't search the scriptures daily, folks, you're just not going to get it. You need to grow up and do this. Become this way. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just telling you, you got to have a foundation. If you don't spend a lot of time and money on your foundation when you're building a house, man, you're going to hate living in that house. And you can't tell me I'm wrong. So I'm just kind of pushing you here. Nudge, nudge, nudge. So every one of us shall give account. Now, this word account should have a two-letter word in front of it, an, the article, A-N. So every one of us shall give an account. Well, that gives brevity right there, okay? Shall give an account. And this account is talking about a proclamation. It's talking about preaching. It's talking about heralding via spoken words. And so every one of us shall proclaim. Well, now, wait a minute. I got to shout. I got to proclaim me, what I did. Oh, no, you're not doing it right. You've got to get off the bad and get on the good. What would you proclaim if it wasn't your victory in Christ? Do you think God's going to have you proclaim how miserable you were on earth? How ruinous your life was? How pathetic you looked when you got out of bed in the morning? Or whatever. So every one of us shall give an account, a proclamation, as in heralding, via spoken words, of him or herself to God. I like that. That is not bad, but I know the end of the story. I haven't got there yet for you. And I've got to keep going in Romans chapter 14, verse 12 and 13, so that I don't lose track of you and you don't lose track of me before I read out of Isaiah 45. So let me just finish Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not, or let us no longer, therefore judge one another anymore. What is the benefit in some kind of self-righteous judgment on this earth if you know that you and every other Christian are going to be at that bema, that judgment seat of God, heralding an account of you to God? What does it even matter what you got to say about somebody else? It doesn't. That's why you need to get off the judgment thing. Let us no longer, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put... And that four-letter phrase, that no man put, can be translated into one English word, not. But judge this rather, not a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In his brother's way literally means to the brother. Never do anything that would make your brother in Christ stumble. Never. And that has a lot to do with what you say. It could be with your eyes, it could be with your body language, but you know what I'm saying. Okay. So the real essence here is stop getting in the way of other believers' walks. Don't make them fall. If you judge somebody, you're causing them to fall. Isaiah 45. We're going to look this phrase up now. And I told you that as I live out of verse 11 of Romans 14 means by myself have I sworn. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Can you believe that those words are back in Isaiah? I thought that world salvation, being saved, was just a Christian thing. I'm telling you, this was in God's plan from way back. For I am God, and there is none else. Verse 23, here it is. I have sworn by myself, as I live, it said in Romans 14. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Ladies and gentlemen, this bema, this reward platform is going to happen. It's going to happen as I live. It was translated in Romans 14 by this have I sworn, or I have sworn by myself, as it is in Isaiah 45:22. God swore by himself, and there is no greater. And that's why he said, I am God, there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. God swears that the word is gone out of his mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return. It's not going to fall. It's not going to be destroyed, corrupted, or altered. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. There will be a day when this happens. And that is why we don't judge other people. That is why we must understand that in Romans 14:10, we shall all yield at the bema of God. That's what it's talking about, all of us. But the only ones that get to go to the bema are the Christians, not the ones raised in the resurrection of the dead. Okay? And this is really important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just think these are remarkable excerpts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, are ambitious. Wherefore we are ambitious. I think that's pretty cool. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted, well-pleasing of him. Our ambition should be to be well-pleasing to God. That should be our ambition. For, verse 10, we must all appear, and that means be manifested. We all got to make an appearance. For we must all be manifested in the presence of the bema of the Christ. That's what the text says. For we must all be manifested in the presence of the bema of the Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done by means of his body. While you were on earth, by means of your body, by your practices, by your behaviors, by means of your body. This is talking about receiving or not receiving. Let's say that there's 10 things that you could receive, but because of what you did and practiced in your body, you only receive 3 of those things. It's not talking about you being thrown in hell. You quit reading that diabolical nonsense into this stuff. That's not Christianity. Sometimes I think it's impossible to get people to get out of that. But I know you can. That everyone may receive the things done by means of his body, according to that he hath done, the things he's practiced, the things he's experienced, his behaviors, whether it be good or bad. Now, I can't finish the bad part of this teaching until I finish reading something out of Acts chapters 6 and 7. But I want you to keep in mind that that bad doesn't mean you had an anger flare up one day, or you gave somebody a rotten piece of fish. It's a totally different word. And Jesus taught us exactly what that means in John chapter 3, but we're not going there yet. So at this bema of the Christ, every one of us are going to receive, because of the things behaved, done by means of our body. Okay? So you probably got the idea that good is good, okay? But bad is not just bad. And let's leave it at that. Now, we have to go visit Stephen for a minute to pull all this together. Acts chapter 6. I am reading this part in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, just to get you to 30,000 feet. Because I want you to understand that Stephen had, and his message here in this diabolical situation, had everything to do with us understanding the Bema. And this is something that you may never have seen before. But I want you to so fully understand what this Bema is that you don't have any more questions about it. Because some of y'all have way too many doubts about your lives. Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Well, that's just a fine day. Let's just dispute with the man of God. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Well, you know that had to be a lie. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. I want you to think about the convulsions of the earth right now. And I want you to think about the chaos that is unfolding in the far corners of the earth. The freakish acts that are being done by man to men. The destruction that's taking place not only in the souls of men, but across the earth. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon them and caught him and brought him to the council. Ooh. And set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of a demon. Oh, sorry, angel. Gosh, I just thought that those bad guys were right. I mean, look how many verses God gave to them. Well, no, they were wrong. Acts chapter 7, verse 1, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" Really? And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country." Do you remember the teachings we've taught this now? How Abraham actually had to go to a different place. It wasn't even holy ground. "And from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to Bema, set his foot." The Bema is a place to set your feet, to stand upon. "And gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as a place to place his foot." Nothing. Nothing. He got nothing. No inheritance. No reward. Nothing. He couldn't even place his foot there. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Think about you. Think about your life today. You don't have any inheritance in this earth. There's no place for you to place your foot. You're seated in the heavenlies. Look at this. Parallels. It's amazing. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 6, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land. That's what we're doing. And that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. We know we don't belong on this earth. We can't wait till it shakes us loose so Jesus Christ comes back and gathers us together. And that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. Do you remember Revelation 11, verse 18? And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. No matter what affliction you go through in this life, God is with you. And that Bema is coming, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now I can go to John chapter 3. So you've learned that the Bema, through a fantastic biblical account, is a place to place your foot upon. In John chapter 3, we're going to pick up from 2 Corinthians 5:10, whether it be good or bad. The word bad. The word bad is the word paulon, P-A-U-L-O-N. It's a very packed word. And paulon is the bad that you would have to give an account of at the Bema. Well, if you haven't done any paulon, there's no account to give. It's not talking about giving somebody a spoiled piece of fish, or having an anger burst one day, or running a stop sign, or maybe even some bad things like, you know, the lust of the flesh. That's what people think about so much. And, or the tongue, not controlling the tongue, or maybe not controlling your appetite. You can look at those are key runners there that people think they're going to be judged for. Money, love of money. But John chapter 3, verse 16. Oh, you mean this is right there with that? Mm-hmm. That's why I opened up with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that you could go snake handling, so that you could go telling people that they're going to have to go through the tribulation, so that you can make people's lives utterly miserable and confused. Nope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's going to reclaim his nations. The destruction, the convulsions, and so forth of this earth will be stopped by Jesus Christ. During that 1,000 years of peace, there will be a great rebuilding and change. And then eventually, when all of that is over, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're all going to live an eternity on this earth. Verse 17. Oh, did you know that you're only going to be in heaven for about 7 years? Maybe eight. I don't know how many years it is. It's real short. It's the tribulation period. Then we come back. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, then why do I have so much condemnation? It's because you live in the past. You've got to press toward Christ. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. I can't say it any clearer than that. We already know what Romans says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So if you believe, you're not condemned. You can't make yourself get condemned. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. So the good and bad, and I'm prefacing this, has all to do with light and darkness. It's staged on the stage of light in front of a backdrop of darkness because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, and everyone that doeth evil, phallos, same word. And that means foul behavior, hateth the light. So we're learning that the phallos accounts, and there will be Christians at the Bema who have to give an account of this kind of thing because they did this kind of thing even though they were Christians. This foul behavior is a foul behavior that stands opposed to light. It hates the light. It doesn't come to the light. And the reason the darkness won't let it come to the light, so these people live their entire lives in utter misery, even though they're Christians. The light would reprove them and their deeds, and they could change. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So these accounts that are going to be given at the Bema have all to do with deeds. They have all to do with spoken words as well, but especially deeds. And the deeds are both good, and those are the ones that are well-pleasing with God. They're light-based. And then the evil ones are dark-based, darkness-based, foul behavior, phallos. It's hard to believe that there's Christians like that, but there are. Wow. So in verses 20 and 21, Jesus is teaching them about the Bema. Told you it's all over the place. That's how you figure out what good and bad is. You've got to go to John chapter 3. This is talking about the things that you're going to give accounts of to God. It's defined here. And then in John chapter 5, we learn more about that. In John chapter 5, verse 28, He really wanted them to understand this, so we need to understand it. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Verse 29. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and we're looking at the discovery of the definition of phallos, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done phallos, evil, foul words, foul works, foul behavior, unto the resurrection of the damnation. We learn that this phallos is unto the resurrection of judgment, damnation. These are such bad deeds, so wicked. Wicked lifestyles, wicked behaviors, just wickedness, that they're worthy of death. And Jesus is defining this so that we understand. You don't have to worry about it. I mean, I know I haven't ever done anything that's that bad. I've done bad stuff, but not that bad. I'm not even going to define it, but you can well imagine what, like with the freak shows that we have in the world today, of the stuff they're doing to people, freak shows that are caused by freaks. And it's this freakish behavior that's wicked. Well, we're not part of that. And you're not going to have to give an account of something you didn't do. Titus chapter 2. So we learn that phallos refers to severely wicked behaviors worthy of damnation. Now, I don't know if you knew this about giving an account and about good and bad, and about that Bema time. I bet a lot of people, a lot of Christians who know about the Bema, dread it. Well, there's no reason to dread it. Let's say that you were a Roman Catholic all your life, and then you got born again, and you're dreading the Bema because you used to pray to Mary. Or let's say that you're a Christian and you were taught the Trinity, so you used to pray to Jesus. I mean, and then you condemn yourself. That's not the bad this is talking about, folks. That's just picking fights and picking the wrong fight, actually. Titus chapter 2, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Well, it sounds like this kind of doctrine that I'm teaching will help you be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Condemned, judged. It's really something, isn't it? Watch your words. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, phallos, no foul words, works, or behaviors that he would take up against you. You don't want to tempt these people. And this would be in the church. There could be Christians in the church that are so foul that you'll trigger this stuff. And you don't. You're to be sober-minded. In all things, you do good works. And especially in the doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, they just can't be judged. You don't play with these people. They're dangerous. And they're right in the church. And then to close with, in James chapter 3, we've learned that the contrary part out of Titus chapter 2, verse 8, is the part that stands against God's goodness. The bad stands against God's goodness. What kind of bad have you done in your life where you're standing against God's goodness, where you're standing against sober-mindedness, good works, uncorrupt doctrine, grave doctrine, sincere doctrine, sound speech? You can't name anything because you haven't done that kind of stuff. And then finally in James chapter 3, as a warning, we learn that in James chapter 3, verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every fallow's work. Every foul word, every foul work, and every foul behavior. So if you're in a church or if you're in an environment where there's envy and strife, there will be confusion. And those evil, foul words, works, and behaviors will exist. And you need to get out of there. All right. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. That was awesome. And then we have a audio video.
Yes, I want to play a video. I know that you guys have a link to it, or will have a link to it, because the audio might not come off that good across Zoom. It won't come off that good here, I know. But we're going to play it again once we hang up right after this. We'll play it again so that we can have it on the good speakers. So what's the video called, Chris? We Fly Soon.
That's pretty cool.
That guy's pretty cool.
Yeah, that is pretty cool. Yeah, it is an experiment. That makes sense, too, because whatever those powers that be are about doing, we know that it's always to corrupt the things of God, anything to do with it. And they have the past things they've done, and we know about Noah, we know about the flood washing. The things they're trying to do for the future, they haven't stepped into the future just like we haven't. But we have God's help. We're stepping into the future knowing that once we make a choice to stand on God's word, which we all have, then God will always make a way when it seems like there is no way. And it's after the choice is made, this is with anything in life, it's after the choice is made that the beauty, the incredibleness of those things that happened once a choice and actions are made transpire. And we are beautiful in God's eyes. We have a newness of life we walk in, and we've already chosen. And the newness of life, the greatness that we have, is what God's bringing to us each and every day. And we do know that. We do know that that's coming. Mm-hmm. Each and every day. Even if it's exceeding and abundantly above all we can ask or think. Even if it's that way, we still know enough that it happens every day, and we see the incredibleness of that. We don't have to look at the other stuff. And those powers that be, they see what the word says, but they haven't experienced that yet. It doesn't matter. Anyway, I thought about that when you showed that about the experiment, the temptation, the experiment. Mm-hmm. Whatever they're experimenting with, I don't care. God shows us how to stay away from it. Love that. That's great. Well, what a great fellowship that was. Thank you so much, Jerry.
You're welcome.